In our Bible reading, if you're following the reading program, we're in John, and this week we're reading 11 through 20, and Brother Chad is going to exposit most of chapter 20 in John today, so it's going to go right along with our Bible reading. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. We'll read through the rest of the chapter. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Vern. Can we go to the Lord in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together this morning as your people whom you have saved and you have called out from a dark world to be a people redeemed unto yourself, to be a people who are a light to the nations. Lord, I pray, as Brother Chris did earlier, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday is a good Sunday to remember the resurrection. And this passage records the testimony of three groups of people two individuals and a group of people who were eyewitnesses to the Lord's resurrection. Did you know that there is more recorded in the Gospels about the resurrection than about the death or the crucifixion and the burial of Christ combined? There's more written about the resurrection. The New Testament writers placed high priority, a great emphasis on the resurrection, because without the resurrection, all those who have died have perished in their sins and without hope. Without the resurrection, our faith is worthless, because we have believed in a false teacher who is not whom he claimed to be. Without the resurrection, we have no hope of a resurrection or of life beyond death. And of all people on earth, if there is no resurrection, we Christians are most to be pitied. Because if that's the case, then we have squandered the only life that we have, and we are simply wasting our Sunday morning and our Sunday afternoon doing this, when we should just be going and living for the pleasures of the world. All of that would be true if it were not for the resurrection. And in the preceding chapters of his gospel, John writes extensively regarding all of the events surrounding the resurrection, so that there would be no doubt that it is a verifiable historical fact. And there are many evidences for the resurrection. Think about those in your mind. Well, first of all, the empty tomb, right? The empty tomb. The grave cloths, which if someone were stealing the body away with a Roman guard there, they would never take the time to unwrap, you know, how many yards of grave cloths. And furthermore, they were laying in the tomb in such a manner as to suggest that they had simply been undisturbed. They'd been left exactly as they were, and the body had just vanished or left. The Roman guard, Pilate, and the Sanhedrin, all of the powers at the time took great precautions not to allow Jesus' body to be stolen. Those Roman guards were under threat of death. The actions of Jesus' followers were also not consistent with any scheme to steal the body or to fake the resurrection. And in this passage, we see what I believe is the most powerful evidence of the resurrection. That is the testimony of the eyewitnesses and their radical transformation. You may think you know this story, but it may not be exactly what you think. Think back to the timeline of events of the crucifixion week. On Friday, the timeline events of the crucifixion itself and following. On Friday before sundown, Jesus' body had been taken to the private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who had brought myrrh and aloe, and they wrapped the body and laid it in the tomb just before the Sabbath. The next day, Saturday morning, the Sanhedrin went to Pilate and asked for a guard for the tomb. And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. They did not want Jesus' body to be taken. They were not going to allow for there to be a fake resurrection. They were not going to allow for it. So they set a guard there, a heavy stone, and they sealed it. Now, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene has already been to the tomb very early. She has seen that it is empty, and what's her reaction? What's her reaction? Well, she is distraught. She is distraught because she assumes that someone has taken the body of the Lord. She doesn't know whom. But for her, that is the only explanation for the empty tomb. Think about that. Mary Magdalene, first one there. She sees the empty tomb. In her mind, the only explanation is that someone has taken the body of the Lord. So this is what she reports to Peter and John. Based on this, do you think that she was expecting a resurrection? Clearly not. Clearly not. Peter and John have also seen the empty tomb. And John chapter 20, verse 9, I think this is one slide back, Brother Don. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even Peter and John, seeing the empty tomb, they did not understand that he must rise from the dead. But in God's wisdom, their skepticism became one of the strongest proofs of the resurrection. You say, how can that be? Well, let's look at the text. And in our passage, we're going to see these three encounters. Three encounters with the risen Christ, beginning in verse 11 with the encounter of Mary Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. The Gospel of Mark identifies this as Mary Magdalene. In popular culture, she's sometimes portrayed as a prostitute, but there's no suggestion of that in Scripture. The fictional novel, The Da Vinci Code, even makes the claim that Mary was Jesus' wife, which is nothing more than just heretical nonsense. In the Bible, Mary Magdalene is the one from whom Jesus cast out seven demons in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And Mary became a loyal follower of Christ, and she was one of the few with the courage to remain with Jesus at his crucifixion. Nearly all of the rest had scattered. Mary also was the first of Jesus' followers to arrive at his tomb, and she's about to be the first to see the risen Christ. John chapter 20, verse 11. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. So here is Mary. She is weeping. Her master is dead. The one who cast out her demons. The one who changed her life. The one who has been her teacher. She's come to the tomb to mourn, bringing spices. Mark says to anoint his body, but his body isn't there. It's gone. She's already run away from the tomb to bring the news to Peter and John, but now she's returned. She's sorrowful. Not only is her master dead, but his body has been stolen. She can't even have the small comfort of applying the spices which she had brought to place in the tomb. She's probably in disbelief that the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is no longer there. So she looks once more. She looks again, like maybe I just missed it, right? She looks again into the tomb and she sees two angels. The angels are in human form. She doesn't recognize them as angels. And verse 13 says, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So Mary is convinced. Her faith is strong, isn't it? She is convinced that Jesus is dead. The body is somewhere, but she doesn't know where. And when she had said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So notice the unbelief. She's not looking for a risen Christ. She's looking for what? A body. Notice, too, the lack of understanding. She sees Jesus, but she does not recognize him. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She doesn't recognize Jesus. She actually mistakes him as the gardener and imagines that perhaps he is the one who has taken away the body of Jesus. So this is quite a theory, isn't it? This is Mary's theory. She has awakened at the crack of dawn. The morning after the Sabbath, as early as she is permitted to go to the tomb, she goes. She's gone immediately to the tomb, but somehow the gardener has beaten her there. With enough time to spare to roll away the tomb, to carry away the body of Jesus, and then he has returned to the scene of his crime to what? Continue his gardening? It's not much of a theory, is it? It makes no sense. Does that make sense to you? It makes zero sense. But this is the level of our spiritual understanding apart from God opening our eyes. Amen? I mean, I think we would have walked and we would have had this, walked up to the tomb. We probably would have had the same reaction as Mary and as all the others, as we're going to see. It was this way with all who saw Jesus after his resurrection. Mary, the disciples along the road to Emmaus, Saul on the road to Damascus. None of them recognized Jesus until what? Until Jesus opened their eyes and revealed himself to them. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. All it takes is one word. One word from Jesus. Mary. Mary. And she recognizes him. And what has changed? Jesus has opened her eyes. And she saw for the first time not a dead teacher, but a resurrected Savior. Now, just because up to this point Mary had not believed, does that make the resurrection any less real? No. Jesus had risen. The resurrection was a fact, but it was God who gave her the faith. And her eyes being opened, she believed. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So Jesus says two things to Mary. Number one, stop clinging to me. Let go, right? I cannot stay. Why not? Well, it's the same thing he told Peter in John 13, 36. He said, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Do we have that one, Brother John, Brother Don, John 13, 36? No, did I leave that one out? Okay. Jesus had been preparing his disciples for his death. Now he is preparing them for his ascension. John 20, 17 again, part B. Okay. "Stop clinging to me, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So this is Jesus' first encounter after his resurrection. Prior to this encounter, was Mary full of joy? Was she full of faith? What changed? What turned Mary's tears to joy? The resurrection. She had seen the risen Christ. God opened her eyes to know that he's alive, and that changed everything. Now let's look at the second encounter. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples. So this is 10 of the apostles are here at this point. "I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her." So notice the change in Mary. When she encountered Peter and John earlier in the day, what did she say? "They have taken away the body of the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." What is her testimony now? "I have seen the Lord." And it changes everything. Verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." So Jesus had told the disciples that he would rise again. He let them know in advance this is going to happen. They didn't understand. Mary has told them that she has personally seen the Lord and spoken with him. Luke tells us that the two disciples who had seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus had come and reported that to the apostles. So they've received, they were warned in advance by Jesus. And they've been already received at least two reports of the risen Christ. So here they are boldly proclaiming the resurrection of the living Christ, right? No. Sadly, we find them locked in a room with the door barred for fear that they would be found and arrested. What a sad picture. Try to place yourself there. Imagine the mood. Imagine the conversation that Sunday afternoon. What do you think they were saying to one another? Maybe they weren't saying very much. Maybe, like we often do after someone dies, they were recalling good times with Jesus. But it seems that the mood was mostly one of despair. All of their hopes and dreams had been shattered. The Master was dead. They were probably thinking, what next? What next? And no one had an answer. All they had was despair. And then they began to receive these reports and they were discussing them. And that is when this happened. Then Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Imagine their astonishment and joy. Remember, they were not looking for a resurrection. They did not believe the testimony from those whom they had seen, who had seen him alive. They weren't waiting or expecting for him to appear. None of what they had imagined had come to pass. They were looking for plan B. And then suddenly, when they were at their lowest point, Christ appeared in their midst. The Gospel of Luke provides some additional detail into this encounter of the apostles with the risen Christ. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Okay, verse 39. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So they were startled and frightened. When Mary had seen the risen Christ, she mistook him for a gardener. Okay. Now the apostles believed that they were seeing a spirit. So they weren't on the same page. But none of them saw the Lord as the risen Christ. Mark records that while Jesus comforted the disciples, he also rebuked them for not believing the witnesses who had reported to them that he was alive. So far from convinced of Jesus, far from being convinced of Jesus' resurrection, the apostles were doubtful until the very last. Would you agree? They doubted until the end. What was it that turned their sorrow to joy and their unbelief to faith? Verse 20, "And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." When they saw the Lord and God, Christ opened their eyes to know that it was him, they knew that it was no ghost. And it changed them forever. These apostles were once too afraid to appear at their Lord's crucifixion, right? After his death, they locked themselves in a room, too afraid to come out. These apostles were so skeptical of the resurrection that they would not even believe the testimony of multiple credible eyewitnesses who had seen the risen Lord. Yet, they became so convinced of the resurrection that they were emboldened to preach the gospel and to preach the resurrection in the midst of hatred and opposition, even unto death. John was exiled. The rest of the apostles were martyred for preaching the resurrection that they did not believe in. until they saw the risen Lord because he opened their eyes. What gave them such boldness? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Acts 4:20, Peter and John said, we answered and said to them, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. This transformation of the apostles from fearful to courageous, from faithless to faithful is proof of the resurrection. It is a demonstration of its power. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So here Jesus answers that question that the apostles must have been asking. Do you remember the question? What next? Where do we go from here? And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. So for the same reason, for the same purpose, for the same mission. Now, why did the Father send Jesus into the world? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Everything Christ did from the moment of His birth until His death and resurrection was for the purpose of fulfilling His mission of saving the world, namely all those who believe in Him. Now we have that mission. God does the work. Amen? It's His work from beginning to end. But we deliver the message. We deliver the message. And the gospel is made credible through our testimony. Amen? They will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. When we love others in a supernatural way, it shows them that our God is real. And it shows them that God's word has changed our lives. So God has given us this mission. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. It says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of God is an expression of God's creative power. Didn't God first breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul? Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathes into every believer new life in his spirit. The apostles did not receive the Holy Spirit at this time, just as they did not go out at this time. But when the Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2, they were turned into fearless, bold proclaimers of the truth, willing to die for what they had not believed, but for that which now they had seen and known. So Jesus says, I'm sending you into the world to continue my mission. I'm giving you my Spirit. And then he says this, and we'll just speak on this so we don't leave this out in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Have you ever wondered what that verse means? Roman Catholicism teaches that this applies to the Pope and the cardinals and the priests. But we know that only God can forgive sin. Amen? So how do we understand this verse? Well, do you remember the occasion where Jesus told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? And the scribes grumbled and said, this man blasphemes. You remember that story? But to show that he had authority to forgive sins, Jesus told the man, what? Get up and walk. Why? Because only God can perform a miracle like that, and only God can forgive sins. So if no one but God can forgive sin, then what did Jesus mean? If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. What did he mean? Well, I think he meant what we find in verses like Acts 10:43. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives what? So who receives forgiveness of sins? All who believe in him. And who bore witness to that? The prophets bore witness to that. Luke 24:46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So this is forgiveness of sins comes through faith in Christ. Amen? And we are just the messengers. However, as his representatives, the apostles, and even we ourselves, we can rightly say to those who believe the gospel, your sins are forgiven. Amen? We can say to those who do not believe, your sins are not forgiven, because that's what God's word says. Amen? So it's not our authority, but we can declare that with conviction because we believe the word of God. So this is the mission which Jesus gave his apostles, and by extension, he gives to us. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We are his representatives to proclaim his message of forgiveness, and he gives us his Spirit as a help. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that means twin, by the way, like our twins, Thomas must have been a twin, we surmise, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is the incident which earned Thomas his nickname, Doubting Thomas. Too bad. I have a feeling that Thomas, did much more for the Lord than simply this moment of unbelief. But even on the testimony of the other 10 apostles, Thomas still doesn't believe. Sometimes, actually, it's portrayed, isn't it, that Thomas was different or more skeptical than all of the other apostles. But what we've read here is that Thomas responded exactly the same way as the others did, right? They didn't believe either. I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes and feel it with my own hands that Christ is physically, bodily alive. And yet, he did believe. And they all believed. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. What changed? What changed? The Lord opened his eyes. The apostles were not men who, as we are told, were inclined to believe in Christ against all reason. Isn't that what the world says? These were fanatics. They were determined to believe in the resurrection because it's what they wanted to believe. Is that what we see in John chapter 20? They were men who were as naturally skeptical as many others, but God opened their eyes. God revealed himself to them in such a way through the risen Christ that they had no choice but to believe. The truth of the resurrection was so certain and the proof so overwhelming that even the most skeptical of Jesus' disciples could not deny that it was Him whom they had seen and touched. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Blessed are those who walk by faith and not by sight." We can't see and touch Thomas, Jesus, the way that Thomas did, but our faith is just as real as that of Thomas and of Mary and of the other disciples. When he touched the holes in Jesus' hands and when he placed his hand in Jesus' side, the God who said, "Mary," and opened her eyes, is the same God who calls our names and opens our eyes. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And that is why John has recorded these details of the resurrection for us, ending in verses 30 and 31. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And that having this belief, because Christ has opened our eyes, that we would then go out into all the world with his Spirit and proclaim that which we believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that though there is grief in this life, we do not grieve as those who are without hope, but we grieve as those who serve a risen Savior. And we have hope also, Lord, in the resurrection, because He has risen. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you have equipped us with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to go out into this community, into this state, into this nation, and into the world, and proclaim the good news of forgiveness of sins and salvation in Christ and in Him alone. Lord, we ask that you will bless the remainder of our worship and our fellowship this day, in Jesus' name.